Glory to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the word. Hallelujah. Bible says, in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grieved the word of God and prevailed. I believe that the word of God is growing mightily in our own time, in our own generation. I believe that the word of God is dispelling every form of doubts, every form of religious confusion. I believe that the light is shining and darkness is giving way by the day. Hallelujah. I believe that the word of God will prevail in my own time. I believe God. Hallelujah. Welcome to another episode on Every Day with Jesus broadcast. And we've been studying remission of sins, forgiveness, salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And right now we are seeing concerning confession of sins. Quite an amazing study. We've seen quite a lot of things, a number of things in this study for concerning confession of sins. What does it mean to confess our sins? Yesterday we saw how that the word confession, confess, confessed, confessing, they are all from three main Greek words. We have homologio, we have exhomologio, and then we have homologia. Praise God. And they all virtually mean the same thing. So, confession of sin is not about making a list of your sins, making a list of your errors, and pleading for forgiveness concerning each and every one of them. It's a singular admittance of a fact, something that the scriptures say about every man, something that God has concluded about every man, admitting that fact or denying it. Hallelujah. So that's why the opposite of confessing is denying. The man that does not confess his sins is living in denial. It's about an admittance of a singular fact that you're a sinner in need of a savior. Glory to God. Mark chapter 1 verse 4. Praise God. Mark chapter 1. Mark's gospel 1 verse 4 to 5 again. Bible says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So I said that the people came to John the Baptist based on his message. He was preaching. Hallelujah. He was preaching. And I said yesterday how that the remission of sins was not found in the ministry of John the Baptist. It is found in the ministry of Christ. Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it is in the blood of Jesus Christ that men find remission of sins. So when Bible says that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that means John was calling their attention or shifting their focus away from the offering of animal sacrifices, from the rituals of the Old Testament, from all they've ever relied on for remission of sins, to Christ. That's why John gave witness to Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Glory be to God. So Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's in Christ remission of sins is found. Amen. Now, verse 5, Bible says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And I said that this does not mean they were making a list of sins. If you look at it very well, it says confessing their sins. That would seem as though they were confessing many sins, individually confessing many sins. No, but it uses the word sins because they were many. So all of them were confessing their sins. It was a singular admittance. So the man confesses his sin. If you look at John 1:29 very well, it doesn't say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It says that takes away the sin, because it's a singular fact. Hallelujah. It's a singular sin. The whole of humanity is under slavery to sin. The whole of humanity is condemned and under the damnation and sentence of death. The whole of humanity is lost. Hallelujah. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. So they came to John the Baptist acknowledging what his preaching has said. Hallelujah. Because in the preaching of John the Baptist, John points to Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So coming to him to be baptized was an acknowledgement of the fact that they were in need of the remission of sins that John was talking about. Praise God. You know, John revealed Jesus to Israel. John was not preaching anything separate from Christ. He was revealing Jesus to Israel. His message was pointing to Christ. Glory to God. Look at John chapter 1 again. Let's see this carefully. That was his mission. That was his message. That was his ministry. That was the call of his ministry, to point to Jesus as the Lamb of God, to point to Jesus as the solution, the final answer to the sin problem. John chapter 1, glory to God. John chapter 1, that was the essence of his baptism, like we've seen. That was the essence of his ministry. John 1, glory to God. Bible says from verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. So John the Baptist is saying, I did not know Jesus. I didn't know him. And the purpose of my baptism is so we can reveal him to Israel. Praise God. It's so that I can know him and I can reveal him to Israel. So the Holy Ghost showed John the Baptist who the Christ was. Amazingly, John and Jesus were relatives. Praise God. They were relatives. They were cousins. Amazingly, they were cousins. But then you see, when it came to discerning or identifying the Christ, John was not left to discern by his senses. John was not told to find out through family dialogue. Hallelujah. You know, Elizabeth and Mary could have told John, see, these were the things we heard about this son, this Jesus, you are the foreigner. You know, the parents actually heard all those things. Isn't it amazing that the parents heard those things? They knew. They knew the significance of their role in the plan of God. Yet, John the Baptist did not discern the Christ by the senses. John the Baptist didn't choose Jesus or identify him as the Christ based on the gist that Elizabeth, his mother, had given him. No, it was by the Holy Ghost. And that says a lot. There's a whole lot of lesson in that. That when it comes to our ministry, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to God's purpose and plan for our lives, while men can confirm what God is saying, there's a whole lot of personal discovery. Praise God. There's a whole lot of knowing these things ourselves. Look through scriptures. How many of the people that were called to an assignment were told what they were meant to do by third parties without they themselves being told? Praise God. How many folks? Look at when Paul was set apart for the work of ministry, Acts 13. But you know, prior to that time, Paul had received information about this. He had been told what to do. He knew what he was called to do. He was set apart by God, and God told him. There was a personal encounter, a personal witness of the Spirit. Praise God. So men can confirm these things to us. I don't want to assume that Elizabeth and Mary never said anything about, you know, the significance of their children. I don't want to assume that. But I know that God in his wisdom wanted John the Baptist to locate the Christ by the Spirit. Praise God. And you see, this is so because the ministry belonged to John the Baptist. So while their mothers were privy to the things concerning them, the ministry belonged to John the Baptist and Jesus. Hallelujah. So they must discover these things themselves. Hallelujah. Of course, which of the mothers of the Old Testament prophets confirmed anything to them? There's no record of such. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all those guys, Moses, you know. So the truth of the matter is you don't need your mother or your father to confirm anything to you as touching the ministry. Great if they do. It's awesome if they do. But then at the end of the day, there must be a personal witness of the Spirit. And this is very important because you see, despite the fact that John the Baptist located Jesus by the Holy Ghost, there was still a point in time in his life when he began to doubt. He began to doubt what he had seen. Hallelujah. He sent word to Jesus. Of course, he was in crisis. Herod had arrested him. He was awaiting trial. He was awaiting being beheaded. And then, of course, at that point in time, he didn't even know what was going to be his lot. But then he knew that he was in a serious crisis. And he was hearing the exploits of Jesus. Jesus was going around town delivering men from captivity to Satan, releasing the oppressed, doing mighty works. I mean, John the Baptist had to send word to Jesus. Go and ask him, are you the one we are expecting, or should we look for another? Hallelujah. Should we look for another? Praise God. Imagine if the conviction that John had about Jesus being the Christ was from the gist they had told him. See, at that point in time, John would easily begin to disclaim Jesus. He would easily begin to, you know, release disclaimers all over town that this is not the Christ. I made a mistake. But you see, he had seen by the Spirit of God. God gave him witness. The witness was irrefutable. Hallelujah. So he was just playing to his emotions. He was just yielding to his emotions and his feeling of bitterness and all that. But then he knew what he had seen. Glory to God. John chapter 1, look at this now. Hallelujah. John chapter 1 from verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, who was the person that sent him to baptize with water? God himself. He who said to me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So God gave him a witness. Hallelujah. God gave him a witness. He told him what to watch out for. And guess what? That was the witness of the Spirit that confirmed to Jesus that this is the Christ. Beyond the gist and anything he might have heard from their parents. Glory be to God. It is very, very important. You know, I said all that just to draw lessons for us. So let's get back to Mark 1. So they came to John the Baptist because the ministry of John the Baptist was bearing witness to Christ. John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. The purpose of John the Baptist ministry, the purpose of his ministry and preaching was to bear witness to the Christ. Hallelujah. That was the purpose of his ministry, to reveal Christ to Israel. So when Bible says they came to him confessing their sins, acknowledging their sins, that means they came to him acknowledging Jesus as the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. That means they came to him acknowledging Christ as the one that has been sent as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So the word exomologio means to acknowledge. Now let's look through scriptures for how the word homologio is used. You know, I said yesterday that the word homologio, which means to say the same thing as the other person, to say the same thing, to agree with, to say the same things, to agree with, hallelujah, also means to acknowledge. I said to you that that word is used mostly in connection with Christ. It is used with connection with sin, direct connection with sin, just once. Why? Because in confessing Christ, a man has already admitted being a sinner. Because you can't confess Jesus as the Savior of the world, as the one who died for sins, without admitting your sins. In that acknowledgement of Christ as the Savior, you've acknowledged a need for being saved. Hallelujah. You've acknowledged a need for being saved. In acknowledging that Jesus forgives and he brings remission of sins, you've acknowledged that you are in need of forgiveness. Glory be to God. So let's look through scriptures to see how this word is always used. Matthew 10 verse 32. Glory to Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. The word is always used mostly in connection with Christ. Even when it's used in connection with sin, you see that Christ is still very much in the picture. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32, glory to God. Look at this now. Bible says at verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 to 33. So you see that he's talking about confessing him. So you see that the reason why Jesus is going to confess any man before the Father is because such a man has confessed Jesus. Hallelujah. Such a man has confessed Jesus. Just change the word confess to the word acknowledge. So the man has acknowledged Jesus as what? As the Savior of the world. You know that when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. He says, but who do you say I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. So the acknowledgement is in acknowledging, is in saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ, the Savior of the world. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. In acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, you've acknowledged him as the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word of Christ anyway. So you've acknowledged him as the Savior. Praise God. And that's the confession that saves. Look at the next place now. John chapter 9 verse 22. We saw this yesterday. John 9, 22. Glory to God. John chapter 9 and verse 22. Bible says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And I showed you yesterday how that the only confession that made the Jews put anyone out of the synagogue, the only confession that made the chief priest and the high priest and, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes and all the sects in Israel to put people out of the synagogue was the confession of Christ. Hallelujah. Acknowledging Jesus as the Christ. That was the only thing that got on their nerves. That was the only thing that warranted opposition. So you were safe, you were cool, as long as you were observing all the rituals and you were just simply doing, you know, listing your sins and pleading for forgiveness, they had no problem with that. But the moment you acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, there was a problem. Why? Because that's the confession that matters. So the enemy moved in opposition against everybody that acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. Glory be to God. See John chapter 12, verse 42 also. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Hallelujah. They didn't confess him publicly because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's too bad. Hallelujah. But Bible says they believed in him. Glory to Jesus. But you see, the confession again is associated with confessing him as the Christ. Glory be to Jesus, confessing him as the Christ. Hallelujah. Now, John chapter 9 verse 22 and John 12, 42 are both similar. Praise God. They are both similar scenarios. You find that in both cases, the fear of men has the ability to cripple you from expressing your faith in God. The fear of men. Something about the fear of men. Something about wanting to be in the good books of others. Something about not being able to, you know, publicly own your convictions from the word of God because it deviates from your denominational persuasion. Something about not being able to publicly associate with those who preach the truth because you don't want to be labeled a heretic. That stuff is not of God. Hallelujah. It's not of God. The parents of the blind man that was healed, they knew that Jesus did the work. They knew the story. Hallelujah. But because of the fear of men, they said, see, ask him, we don't know. Hallelujah. Exactly the same reason why the guys at John chapter 12 verse 42 could not publicly affirm and confess that Jesus is the Christ. Bible says they were rulers. Many of the rulers, they had believed in Jesus. They had believed in him. But they could not publicly associate with him. They could not publicly confess and acknowledge him as the Christ because they wanted to remain in the good books of men. Praise God. You know, they belong to many sects. Some of them probably were in the Pharisees, were in the sect of the Pharisees. Some of them probably belonged to the sect of the Sadducees. And all manner of sects in the synagogue in those days, in Israel in those days. So they wanted to remain in the good books of those guys. Hallelujah. Because you know what? The moment you begin to confess Christ and you acknowledge the truth, which is according to the gospel, men are going to label you. Hallelujah. That was what they were doing in those days. They were excommunicating people from the temple because they confessed that Jesus is the Christ. For believing differently from what the fathers had laid down for them, they began to fight them. Hallelujah. They were expelled. But you know what? Any shame and any reproach, any persecution you suffer for the sake of the gospel is worth it. Praise God. It is worth it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, Bible says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Blessed are you if you are reproached for the name of Christ. If you are reproached for the sake of Christ. If you are reproached for staying and sticking with the word of God, you are blessed. Hallelujah. If you are reproached for taking a bold stand for the gospel of Jesus as opposed to popular opinion and several denominational persuasions and traditions of men and philosophies of men, blessed are you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Take a bold stand for the truth. Take a bold stand for the word. Take a bold stand for the truth. The worst that will happen is that they are going to label you a heretic. But it is better to not play safe in the midst of men. It is better. Acknowledge the truth. Praise God. Acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge the truth. Don't play safe. Don't try to be in the good books of men. Hallelujah. You don't say, well, you see, I believe the word, but you know, I'm a celestial member. I believe the word, but you know, I attend CNS. I believe the word, but my church is Deeper Life Christian Center. I believe the word of God, but you know, I attend Winners Chapel. I believe the word of God, but you know, I attend Redeem. I'm a staunch member of Redeem. You know, I accept the word, though, but you see, I'm a founding member of the Catholic Church. And because of this, I cannot preach it. Praise God. That's a mistake. You don't say, I believe the word, but I belong to TSK Church. That's my own local church. That's a mistake. You don't believe the word of God and begin to play safe in the midst of your denomination. You must take a bold stand for the word of God. You must take a bold stand for the truth of the word of God. The highest and the worst that will happen to you is that you'll be excommunicated and blacklisted and maligned and slandered and accused of all sorts of things. But guess what? You will have glorified God. You will have glorified God. You will have done the will of the Father. Be like that man that was healed of blindness. You know, he kept referring to Jesus as the one who did it. He kept confessing and publicly affirming that Christ was the one that healed him, knowing what was at stake. He knew they were going to send him out of the synagogue, but he kept affirming the truth because if it is true, then it is true and it is worth dying for. Hallelujah. It is worth dying for. Even when sarcastic on them, do you also want to be his disciples? That was a response to their funny questions and their funny disposition to his testimony. At verse 24, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Hallelujah. We know that this man is a sinner, but just give God the glory. Like God just used him. Don't worry. He's a sinner, but God used him. So give God the glory instead. Stop saying Christ did it. Just say God is glorified. Hallelujah. They had no problem with saying give God the glory. As long as you said, oh, I glorify God for this. But to mention Christ in the equation, they were upset. Hallelujah. So, you know, the man answered them at verse 25. The man answered them and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't even know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Praise God. You know, they were so angry. Glory to Jesus. They were so angry. You know what they did? They sent him out of the synagogue. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. They banned him from entering the synagogue. At verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us, and they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Hallelujah. He worshipped him. You see, this man, without even knowing so much about Jesus, had acknowledged something about him. He couldn't deny what had happened to him. Glory be to God. And he wouldn't allow the fear of the Jews to rob him of taking a bold stand for the truth. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So that's just the lesson there, that we must not allow the fear of men, the praises of men, wanting to be in the good books of everybody, to rob us of maintaining our confession and maintaining our persuasion publicly and affirming the same. For those of us who are already saved, there's more to it. Now that you are saved, you must be able to publicly affirm the things you are learning from the word of God boldly and publicly without the fear of men. Hallelujah. Without not wanting to offend your denominations or your friends or your relatives, you must stay with the truth of the word of God, because if it is true, then it is true. Hallelujah. One with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. See the word homologia used again at Acts 23, verse 8. Glory be to God. Acts 23 and verse 8, homologio, this time around, is not used for Jesus, and it is not even used in connection to sin. Acts 23, verse 8. Bible says, look at this now. Bible says, for the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. That is, they acknowledge both, because the word confess is the word that means to acknowledge. Acts 24, 14, glory to Jesus. Acts 24 and verse 14. Let me even read from verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple, this is Paul making a defense of himself, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. According to the way which they call a sect, I worship God. Hallelujah. He says, this I confess to you. That is, I acknowledge this to you. I'm affirming this. I'm publicly declaring this. Glory to Jesus. Then look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. We saw this yesterday. Let's see it again. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Glory to Jesus. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, most times, people misunderstand this to mean that before a man can get saved, he must say something. Praise God. But that's not what we're saying. The acknowledgement starts with the heart. Hallelujah. The man believes unto righteousness, and then he confesses unto salvation. He doesn't confess for salvation. He confesses what he has believed. Glory to Jesus. That's why on the day of Pentecost, you discover that people were not led to say anything. Hallelujah. And you find different instances of conversion in the book of Acts where people were not led to say anything. The gospel was preached at them and they believed. In fact, at Acts of Apostles chapter 10 from verse 43, Peter at the house of Cornelius, look at the event. Acts of Apostles 10, 43 to 44, Bible says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Hallelujah. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Have you seen? So, For believing, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost came upon them. They had not said anything. They had not confessed with their mouths, because the believing is the confession that matters. Hallelujah. But in the eventual, a man will say what he believes. A man will confess with his mouth what he has believed in his heart. So that confession with the mouth is not for salvation. It is unto salvation. That is, I confess what I have believed. Glory be to God. Look at this other place where homologio is used. Glory to Jesus. Homologio. Now, that's the reason why the emphasis for salvation is on believing. Because the believing is the confession that saves. The believing is the acknowledgement that saves. So the man believes unto righteousness. And then he eventually confesses with his mouth what he has come to believe. You see, a misapplication or misinterpretation of Romans chapter 10 verse 9 to 10 is the reason for the sinner's prayer. It's the reason people assume that people must say something with their mouths before they are saved. But that is not true. Many places of conversion in the Bible did not involve a confession being made with their mouths. Hallelujah. It was their believing that got them saved. And we also are saved by believing. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, Bible says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed because we believed. Hallelujah. Because we believed. Glory be to Jesus. So the confession with the mouth is not what saves. The believing is the confession that matters. Glory be to God. The believing is the acknowledgement that brings salvation. Look at this other place, the appearance of the word homologio, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to take our time to explain this well in subsequent teachings. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Hallelujah. I'll read from, let me even start from verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, people have assumed that John is saying, if we plead for forgiveness, that's not what he's saying. It's the same word, homologio. If we admit our sins, hallelujah, if we confess, if we acknowledge, glory be to God. And if you look at this portion of the Bible very well, I'm going to still explain it very well in subsequent teachings. But if you look at the text very well, you discover that it doesn't seem like John the Beloved was teaching or preaching that we must make a daily confession of sins or pleading for forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. Praise God. That's not what he's saying. Because in the same epistle, look at 1 John chapter 2. From verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Praise God. But also for the whole world. John is acknowledging that we have an advocate with the Father. Don't sin. But if in any way you fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In case you fall into error, remember that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, an advocate is the one that pleads. Praise God. If you have an advocate, you are not to do the pleading. The advocacy of Jesus Christ speaks of his death and resurrection. That is how Jesus interceded for the whole world. Praise God. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Glory to Jesus. So, John is not pointing us to making a list of sins and confessing and pleading for our daily sins. John is pointing to Jesus as the advocate. Isaiah 53, I'll read from verse 10. Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercessions for the transgressors. So how did Jesus make intercession? By his death. How is Jesus advocating? By his death and resurrection. It is not that any time the believer sins, Jesus now stands up to begin to beg the Father. No, his advocacy speaks of his death and resurrection. And John is saying, see, whenever you fall into sin, remember that we have an advocate with the Father. He doesn't say begin to plead for forgiveness. Remember the advocacy of Jesus. Remember the work of Christ. Remember the intercession that the work of Jesus is already. Glory be to Jesus. That's what he says at 1 John chapter 2. If any man sins, remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sin of the world. Also observe that at 1 John chapter 2, at verse 12, John puts forgiveness in the past tense. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Have you seen it's the same little children? 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is what is further explaining at verse 12. When I say we have an advocate, I'm saying your sins are already forgiven you. Hallelujah. On account of his name. That's what we're talking about. 1 John 2, 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Praise God. So back to verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 1, John was not teaching that we must make a daily practice of trying to obtain forgiveness. He had a different focus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This speaks of salvation. Hallelujah. This speaks of redemption. Walking in the light in this context is not the Christian walk. Nobody is cleansed from all sin because he's walking uprightly or because he's walking as a Christian. We are cleansed from sins by the blood of Jesus on account of our faith in the gospel. Praise God. So walking in the light in this context is not referring to the Christian walk. Speaks of being found in the light at all. Hallelujah. That's why verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, if we say we have fellowship with him and we are not in the light. To be in the light will mean to have believed the gospel. Glory to Jesus. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Bible says from verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Who is the image of God should shine on them. So to be in the light is to have believed the gospel. To be in darkness is to have refused the gospel. Hallelujah. So walking in the light by which we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus from all sin speaks of our faith in Christ for salvation. It's not referring to the Christian walk. Hallelujah. One of the major errors of Bible interpretation is to assume a particular definition for a particular word everywhere it appears in the Bible, not minding the context. Words are defined in context. The usage of words are defined by the context. Hallelujah. So when you see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness, you should not quickly assume he's talking about a lifestyle or a conduct. That as we walk in the light, as we conduct ourselves in the light, or as we have a lifestyle of walking in the light. No, that's not what he's talking about. Nobody is cleansed from his sin because of his lifestyle. Nobody is cleansed from his sin because of his lifestyle. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness because of our faith in Christ Jesus. And that's why that word walk can also be translated follow. If we follow the light as he is in the light, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. That's why John chapter 8, look at what Jesus says. John chapter 8. He says to the woman from verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up, the woman caught in adultery and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Look at verse 12, very key, my point of emphasis. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He who follows me. Now, this is not talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about them having faith in him as the light of the world. Praise God. Because you realize that the moment we believe the gospel, we are referred to as the light of the world. Hallelujah. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But we have become light by position. Glory be to God. At John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the light. It's called the light. Hallelujah. It's called the light. Bible says at John 1 verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. So you see that a man cannot be said to be in the light if he does not have the life. Praise God. So this is not about a conduct or a lifestyle. This is about being a possessor of the life of Christ by which you are partaking of the light. Glory be to God. So 1 John chapter 1 is not referring to a lifestyle. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness because we have followed the light, because we are in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. So in the light of this, let us read 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 to 8 again. So in the light of this, now I'm going to use the explanation to read verse 7. But if we believe in the gospel, or if we follow the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is, we know that the walk is about faith in Christ. If we have faith in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So, John is simply showing us the two possible responses that every man can have towards the gospel. It's either you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of salvation, or you deny this. Praise God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is not descriptive of the believer. Praise God. The believer has admitted his sin and he has been delivered from the power of sin. The believer has admitted, he has acknowledged the sin and he has been delivered. He has been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Glory be to God. He has been forgiven. That's why 1 John 2, 12, John puts it in the past tense for the man in Christ. I write this to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Glory be to God. Like I said, I'm still going to explain this more in the subsequent teachings. So we're going to stop here for today. Don't forget to tune in on Monday. We are still studying concerning confession of sins every day with Jesus broadcast 7 a.m. Monday to Saturday. Hallelujah. So invite your friends, relatives, colleagues, classmates, everyone at all. Put on your social media handles, WhatsApp status. Don't be tired of this. And let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And do have a great weekend of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayers, full of spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.